Psalm 119, verses 41 through 48. Let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord, your salvation, according to your promise. Then shall I have an answer for him who taunts me, for I trust in your word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for my hope is in your rules. I will keep your law continually, forever and ever. And I shall walk in a wide place, for I have sought your precepts. I will also speak of your testimonies before kings, and shall not be put to shame. For I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. I will lift up my hands toward your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray for God's blessing. O Lord, our God, we ask that you would teach and instruct us to move our hearts and minds to freely embrace your ways, that we might walk in your paths. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. These eight verses all begin with the same Hebrew letter, and that Hebrew letter this time is Vav. Can you all say Vav?
Vav.
Vav. And in fact, not only do they all start with the same letter, as is usually the case, but they all start with the same word. And you know what that word is? Vav. The word Vav is the letter Vav. It is a one-letter word, like our word right? Is the letter A. Well, Vav is the letter Vav, and it means something like and. But it's a pretty flexible word, so it can be translated different ways, like so, or then, or and. It's a connecting word. And so actually all these verses start with that same letter. That letter is kind of connected with whatever the next word is. So each word has this letter at the beginning of it. You might say, hey, that sounds like cheating if this is an acrostic psalm. But no, it's not cheating. But it's like if we started every verse with the word and, they would all start with A. Well, this one starts with Vav. But that doesn't really tell you the theme of the verses, right? Doesn't necessarily tell you what it's about. The whole chapter is about God's word and our devotion to God's word and our sanctification by God's word. And in this passage, we find faith and love, trusting in God's word and loving God's word. God has promised many gracious things. God has spoken many good laws. Therefore, trust in God's word and love God's word. Verses 41 through 43, then, we'll look at as the theme of trusting in God's word, and then the remaining verses, the theme of which is loving God's word. You should trust in God's word, and you should love God's word. And it is worthy of both these things. All right, so starting in verses 41 through 43, the believer in this psalm asks God for his steadfast love and salvation, and appeals to the fact that he is a believer, that is, that he has faith in God's word. It says, let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. Then shall I have an answer for him who taunts me, for I trust in your word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for my hope is in your rules. The person who is praying such a prayer, as we ought to be, is one who can say, have mercy upon me, for I do believe in you. I believe your words. Therefore, honor your promise and fulfill your word. Give me your steadfast love and your salvation. This can be your prayer to God as well. It should be. And we learn something also about faith, about saving faith, the faith by which we are saved. What does a believer believe? What do you think? What does a believer believe? If we say, I'm a believer, some people believe the wrong things, right? You might believe a false religion. You might believe a false report. What does a believer believe in? If we talk about being a believer. Well, a believer believes in God's word. All of it. He believes in God, of course, first and foremost. And he believes what God says. Because he believes in God. Saving faith in God embraces all of God's word. Now, it is by receiving the promise of salvation in Christ that we are justified. We are justified by faith because faith receives Christ. And with Christ comes salvation. So it's its receptive nature that we are saved by faith. But faith doesn't just receive the promises. It receives all that God says. It doesn't stop there. It believes God's promises. It believes his commandments. It believes everything that God has said to be true, to be authoritative, to be reliable. And therefore, by that faith, a believer acts upon the word, whatever the word says. Whether it's a promise, by faith we embrace it. If it is a command, by faith we obey it. If it is a threat, by faith we heed it and tremble at it. Whatever God's word says, we should receive it in a believing way. And so the psalmist can say that I trust in your word and my hope is in your rules. There's both of these, and it also speaks of according to your promise in the previous verse. So trust in God's word, and that includes God's promise and God's rules. Now, faith or belief implies knowledge that you know something, right? You're going to have faith in something, so you need to know it. And then also faith means that you believe it to be true, that you assent to what is claimed, that you say, yes, I agree. But faith also has the element of trust, the word that is used here in verse 42, to trust. To rely upon, to rest upon. That is kind of the third aspect of faith, that be you know it, you agree with it, and therefore you rely on it. And we should rely on God's word. And then by faith, a believer hopes. Sometimes the word hope kind of is used to mean believe or trust, but really it's kind of an extension of it. Because you trust something, therefore you will hope for it. The word literally is that idea of waiting with patient expectation, that I'm going to trust God's word and not move away from it and wait for it to be fulfilled with the confidence that it will be fulfilled or that it is true and reliable and it was the right way to go. And so rely upon God's promises and God's rules. Rely upon his promises by embracing them for what they promise for this life and what they promise for the life to come. Hold fast to God's promises. Embrace them. Welcome them. Receive them with joy. And then rely upon God's rules, that you entrust the direction of your life to them. If you are going to obey God's word, you are saying that you indeed trust in them, that you trust that God is authoritative, that what he says is true and reliable, that you are going to entrust your life to his direction. And that is how we exercise our faith in his rules as well, trusting that they are right, that they are just, that they are coming with authority, that they are good. And so hope in God's rules, trust in his word. And now what is promised in his word is mentioned in verse 41. We should receive his promises in verse 41. Do you see what he promised there? And there's two lines. It first mentions his steadfast love, and then it mentions his salvation. Let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. God has promised steadfast love and salvation. A steadfast love, a chesed, it could be translated mercies or kindnesses. It has this idea of steadfastness to it, that it's something that is sturdy and continuing, and has this idea of loyalty, that you've come to someone's aid like an ally to rescue them, that you're going to be faithful through thick and thin. But it's this, especially this aid of mercy and help and rescue. When people made a covenant with each other, that they would promise to show steadfast love and faithfulness to each other. We look to God for steadfast love, His grace, His mercy, His favor, that He will continue to show His favor to His people and rescue them out of their danger. And so that leads right into salvation. He gives salvation because He has steadfast love toward us. Now, what does God save us from? There's afflictions in this life we might like help from. Afflictions, dangers, injuries. And God is a faithful God who will watch over us in the things of daily life. But ultimately, we need salvation from God's judgment, from the power and guilt of sin, from our from hell. And we seek God's salvation from these things. We seek salvation from temptation, that we might be upheld in temptation and persevere in faith. We rely upon God to save us and deliver us from the world, from the flesh, and the devil. And so in times, really throughout your life, and especially in times of tribulation or temptation, we should call out to God, show me your steadfast love. Demonstrate this by your care for me. Deliver me, O Lord. Bring me through this trial. And we can call upon Him to do that because He has promised to show steadfast love to those who are in covenant with Him, who receive that covenant through faith in Jesus Christ. That's one reason we read earlier in Exodus 34, where He says that He is full of steadfast love and faithfulness. And that theme appears again and again. In the Song of Zechariah, he says that God in His word had promised this mercy to our fathers that He fulfilled in sending Jesus Christ. Now, what does the mercy lead to? When God cares for His people and brings us out of trials and sustains us by His grace and comforts us with His promises and delivers us from the power of sin, well, that upholds us so that we might have an answer for the one who taunts us, for the person who says, "Where is your God?" To the person who says, your hopes are in vain. You're silly to believe those things, right? But if God does come to our aid, if God does comfort us with His love, if we have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, then we have an answer for Him. I have this hope within me, which is founded upon reliable word. It is trustworthy and true, and I can tell you about it. We should have a be ready to give a defense for the person who asks for a reason, for a person who asks for the reason for the hope that is within us. And so this mercy leads to vindication. Then I shall have an answer for him who taunts me, for I trust in your word. And that's related to what he's talking about in verse 43. What does it mean that he says, "And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth"? I think that's related to the previous verse. The word of truth here is that truth about God, that truthful testimony to God. Don't take it out of my mouth by holding back your salvation from me, but rather show me your grace and mercy that I might make a defense, that I might confess before the world of your salvation and your steadfast love. I want to testify of these things to the world. Do not take these words from my mouth by turning away from me. So may God support our confession of Him by granting us His steadfast love and salvation. Then we shall give an answer. Then we ought to give an answer. How can we not then give an answer to God who has been good to us? So trust in God's word, in his promises, in his rules, for he has promised steadfast love and salvation. And you should call upon God to fulfill his promises. If he said he will do that, then ask him to do it with confidence. Say, grant me these things, because you have promised to give them to me. Then in verses 44 through 48, we come to the second part. We should trust in God's word, receive it with faith. We should also love God's word. Do you love God's word? This is should be something that we more and more love and delight in. Look at verse 44. It says, I will keep your law continually, forever and ever. The ESV doesn't translate that first word. Remember, each verse here begins with that word and, or vav. So is how the King James translates it. So I will keep your law continually, forever and ever. The keeping of God's law is a result of God's grace. When God sheds his mercy and grants me his salvation, then I will keep his law continually forever and ever. By God's grace, the believer will express his love for God's law. The idea of love here comes in verses 47 through 48, where it both repeats, which I love. Which I love also expresses his delight. I delight in your commandments. What does he love? God's commandments. Now, the believer loves all of God's word, but what's emphasized here is God's commandments. When God tells us what to do, he has commanded us to do things. These are good. We should love them. And the believer does love them. More and more by God's grace. And this love and delight is expressed in several ways. In verse 44, the emphasis is on perseverance. It's heaps up phrases here. I will keep your law continually. And if that wasn't enough, it says forever. And if that wasn't enough, it says and ever. Right? Continually. Forever. And ever. It's not going to end. Perseverance in obedience and repentance is maintained by God's grace. It's a gift of God. We give thanks. Thank you, God, for preserving me in your ways, that I might not fall away and reject you and receive judgment. Thank you for keeping me, is what we should say. But it's also exercised by the believer. I will keep your law continually. When people are in love, they say things like, I will be true to you till death, right? They love the person, so they're going to commit themselves to that person forever, or at least till death. Well, so the one who loves God's word wishes to be loyal to it continually, forever and ever. In love, we devote ourselves to perpetual obedience, to faithfulness forever. So resolve upon it. This is the way I will live to the end of my days. In fact, beyond, because then we hope to serve God in the life to come too. In verse 45, the emphasis is on liberty. Do you like being free? The idea of freedom here is in that phrase, a wide place. I shall walk in a wide place, for I have sought your precepts. If you have a wide place, what is that like? Think about a big open field where you can just run wherever you want, right? You're not constricted. You're not forced by giant boulders on either side and wiggling your way through, right? No, a wide place means that you have freedom and liberty. You can go where you want. Well, he says, I shall walk in a wide place, for I have sought your precepts. In other words, I shall walk in liberty because I have sought your precepts. The one who seeks God's precepts, his instruction, his commandments, shall walk in liberty. True freedom is found in the way of God's precepts. In one sense, the road is narrow. It is one way. It is exclusive. Not all people find it. But in another sense, it's wide in that it is the way of freedom. God liberates our wills by his grace, liberating them from bondage to sin, that it might freely run in the way of God's precepts. We talked about this in an earlier verse, that God enlarges our heart, and the idea that he frees our hearts so that we willingly walk in these ways of our own choice, that we desire these things. We do so willingly because we're grateful to God for freeing us. We do so because we love God. We do so because we love his law. We should do this because we were made for these ways. This is the place, the way in which we were intended to walk. This is what we were designed for. Have you ever seen a fish swim away in water? Have you been fishing? And when you put the fish back in the water, right? And you see it wiggle away, it's all free now. And it joyfully swims away into that water, right? As a free fish will joyfully swim in the water, and all the more if it's just been released from the hook that's pulled it out of the water, right? Well, the believer freely walks in the paths of God's commandments, and all the more willingly when it's been set free by God from bondage to sin. Sin to the human is like the air to the fish. It is not a good thing for the fish. It's not where it was designed to be. But when we're put back into the water, when we're put back into God's commandments, it is a joyful and freeing place that we love to swim in. And more, that is the way our hearts are and should be in Jesus Christ. Now, verses 46 through 47 speak of boldness. I will also speak of your testimonies before kings and shall not be put to shame, for I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. The one who loves and delights in God's commandments will be unashamed to speak of them, even before kings. Would it be a little intimidating to speak before a king? What if the president called you in for a meeting? Would you be wondering, I wonder what I should say? How should I impress him? I want to look good. But the believer will speak of God's word even before kings and will not be embarrassed, will not be ashamed of it. This is what we ought to do. And as God shows us his steadfast love, what we are enabled to do. God's commandments will not put you to shame. Even if others will seek to shame you for them, if they might ridicule you, you do not need to be embarrassed by them. You will not be let down by them. You won't later look back and say, oh, I'm so embarrassed that I spoke about God's word, that his commandments, that I stood by them. No, they are good ways. They are not embarrassing. You saw an example of this morning when I preached on Acts 7, that Stephen was bold to speak of God's word and God's truth even before the rulers of Israel. And he spoke and was not ashamed and even suffered for it. Now in our society, where many people are not Christian and where society is, a lot of people assume that it shouldn't have anything to do with religion, there's a pressure often to keep silent about the Bible or what it says, especially God's commandments, you know, things where God tells us what to do. But if you highly esteem them, if you meditate upon them, if you're talking of them when you rise up and you walk by the way and you sit down and you go back to sleep, like Deuteronomy says, it's going to be natural to speak of them in the public sphere, in the workplace, in the politics, in your conversation with people. Now, you could speak about them in a wrong way. You could be You can be you can misuse God's word and be abrasive or harsh with others. That's not good. But you should be eager and ready to speak of God's word to others and to not be embarrassed by it. It is good, it is right, and it's good for people to hear about it. It's good for kings to hear of God's testimonies. They are God's ministers. They should live and rule in accord with God's word. They might know a little bit, even from the order of nature, but how much more now that we have God's written word, should it shed light on their responsibilities? God's word is useful for the businessman, for the governor, for the lawmaker, for all people. And we should all be eager to speak of God's testimonies. Lastly, verse 48, on devotion. The one who loves God's commandments will lift up his hands to them and meditate upon them. To lift up the hands usually refers to praise or prayer. We lift up our hands to the Lord. That's usually the way it's put. It's a little odd here that it says, I will lift up my hands toward your commandments, which I love. Do we pray to God's commandments? No. We don't pray to God's commandments. What does lift up my hands mean here? Well, we do honor God's commandments. We should praise them in that we should speak well of them and honor them. And the idea of raising our hands is that we're seeking things, right? We're asking for things. Like you might raise out your hand to someone. Well, we seek to take hold of God's law, that we desire it, that we want it. We raise up our hands to it. Lift up your hands to God's commandments. Love them. And in loving them, we will meditate upon God's statutes. To meditate means to think about, to consider, to study them and to continue to think about them in your minds, to mutter to yourself about them or maybe silently, right? To consider God's statutes so that you might remember them and not forget them. Consider their wisdom and their justice. Wow, this is amazing. That's how this all fits together and how this is wise and the good consequences that would come from this and how this is just and appropriate. Consider those things so that you might praise God for his good word. And consider how they apply to you so that you might obey them. What does it mean that I should not kill? How would I apply that commandment? I mean, it's more than don't literally kill people, but it goes deeper than that. How should I treat my neighbor and honor this commandment? Delight in God's commandments that they might be kept on your mind and your heart. So trust in God's word because it is his word and we trust him. He is reliable. He is the king. His ways are good. His promises are gracious and precious. And love God's word, for it is good, and we love God. Therefore, we love what he says. He has given us great and precious promises of steadfast love and salvation in Christ. And so call upon him to save. Call upon him that you might be sustained in your confession of him, that the word of truth might be kept in your mouth, that you might speak of God, the word of truth, that you might speak of his testimonies even before kings, and that you might be sustained in your observance of his word, that you might keep it forever and ever. And so, in this way, by his mercy, shall you keep his word and speak of it boldly and seek it devotedly. Let us pray. Dear God, we thank you for giving us your word and your precious promises, which are valuable to us, for we call upon you to honor them, to fulfill them toward us, for we receive them, that we claim Christ as our Savior and our King. We take protection under you, And we ask that you would show us your steadfast love, that you would come to save us from evil and sin, that you would preserve us in your ways, and that you would bring us to glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.